Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And we'll get into it. We're going to end Solomon's kingdom and hopefully get into Rehoboam. Let's pray before we start. Father, there's so many things about Solomon's life that are so encouraging. And yet, Lord, all the potential that was there ended up a failure, Lord. Just because, you know, he turned away from you. Fathers, we're going through and looking at some of the glory that you poured out on this guy. Father, we just pray that we take the warning. The fact that you bless, the fact that you're at work in us doesn't mean that we can't come along and undercut that and end up in a position that is not what you ever designed. Lord, we again just want to take the warning and be people who are faithful to you. You said that we need to abide in you, and that if we would abide in you and your word abides in us, that we would have this relationship with you that was just awesome. We could literally ask what we will, and it would be done for us. And so, Lord, just help us to take wisdom from the passages that we're going to be reading from. And, Lord, we just pray that you bless the study in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, at the very end of chapter 8, it says, this is where we ended up last time. Then Solomon went to Ezion-Geber and Elat on the seacoast, in the land of Edom, and Hiram sent him ships by the hand of his servants and servants who knew the sea. They went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir and acquired 450 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. And this is the beginning of Israel's fame. One of the things that God had said in the book of Deuteronomy was that if his people would follow him and keep the law, keep God's commandments, that God would bless them. He said, the Bible says that God would bless them in the city, that he would bless them in the field, he would bless them when they rose up, he would bless them when they lied down or lay down. And basically, God talked about the fact that his blessing would be on them in such a way that the people of the world would look at the people of Israel and say, why are these people so blessed? Why are they so different than anybody else on the planet? And that God, or that the answer to them would be, it's because they follow the Lord their God. And the point that I'm making here is Israel is supposed to be a witness of who God is and the fact that he is actually there, that he provides, that he takes care of them, that he watches over them. On the other hand, if they were to forsake the Lord, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29, if they were to forsake the Lord, then the same blessing becomes a curse to them. I'll curse you when you stand up. I'll curse you when you lie down. Curse you in the field. Curse you in the city. I'll curse you, curse you, curse you, all the way through. And then people would say, why are these people so cursed? And the answer would be because they've abandoned the Lord their God, and it's the judgment of God on them. And so Solomon is a situation, not specifically during his time, well, somewhat during his time, but Solomon is a situation where you see both the blessing and the curse of God, the blessing for following the Lord faithfully and the curse of God for straying away and turning away from him. And in chapter 9, we have the visit of the Queen of Sheba. Let's read verses 1 through 4. It says, now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the setting of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Now, the Queen of Sheba is, Sheba is what was known as Sabia, and it's where modern-day Yemen is today. You know Yemen? And so basically, if you have a map, it's Israel right here, and then there's Jordan on this side of Israel. On the other side of Jordan is Saudi Arabia, and down on the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, all the way over to the Indian Sea, basically, is Yemen. And that's Sheba. Sheba was a kingdom that encompassed part of the Saudi Arabian Peninsula and also went across the Red Sea and down into Ethiopia. And so it was a sea that encompassed both sides of the shore, and the Queen of Sheba is coming from there. That is a trip that is up to 1,500 miles. So she's come a long way on horseback, basically. And she comes with a pretty large retinue. She comes with a trade delegation, basically. And you can see that again in verse 1, having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and so on, precious stones, and that kind of thing. She's coming to test Solomon with questions because Solomon, at this point, was internationally famous for his wisdom. And some of the questions that she's asking are not just riddles. She's asking things that are on her heart, but most likely she's testing him to see if he would be somebody that was a trustworthy business partner, a trustworthy ally, that kind of thing. It would, the questions probably would have included difficult diplomatic and ethical questions in that kind of situation. But in any case, she comes and she asks questions of Solomon, and there was nothing too difficult for Solomon, so difficult that Solomon could not explain it to her. And I imagine that once she started seeing the answers that he had, the questions that she started asking probably started ranging over a number of different areas. And so we know that Solomon was interested in all kinds of stuff. He brought animals in from all over the world. He had monkeys in Israel, for example, lions and monkeys and that kind of thing. And so she's bringing these questions, and he's answering them. Answering questions is a good thing. It's a good thing. There's a passage in 2 Peter in chapter 3 that talks about the fact that we need to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, and we need to be able to do it with meekness and with fear. And the reason that we need to be able to do that is so that unbelievers know that there are answers. It's one of the things that, you know, that what that's called is apologetics. And you've probably heard the term apologetics. It's a term that comes from the Greek word for defense. The word apologetics does not mean I'm going to apologize for my faith or apologize for following Jesus. It's the idea of a defense, a defense of the gospel, defense of the validity of the word of God. And it's important that we have some answers to questions. One of the things that we do during sharing time is a lot of times people will ask me questions about the Bible or about different biblical subjects and that kind of thing. And a lot of times I'll have the answers for those things. The reason I have the answers for them is because I had the same questions. It's not because I just go out and I just study things just to study things. I have the same questions. And, you know, generally speaking, when you're looking at answering questions for your friends or your family or unbelievers, all you have to do is find the answers to the questions that you have yourself. For example, when I'm talking with people about the Bible and about Jesus and that kind of thing, there are basic questions that people have. So how do I know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do I know that? How do I not know that it's not just a book that was written by a bunch of men? In fact, people will accuse God or accuse the Bible of being nothing more than that. It's just a book that was written by a bunch of men. And that's absolutely true. It is a book that was written by a bunch of men who couldn't have written the things that they wrote. because they're crazy things in the Bible. So, you know, one of the first books in the Bible is the book of Job. And it's in the book of Job that God says that actually Job says that God hangs the earth on nothing, which is cosmologically absolutely correct. And it's not something that cosmologically at the time of Job that anybody believed. So, for example, the Hindus believe that the earth was sitting on the back of four elephants that were sitting on the back of a turtle who was sitting on the back of a giant fish who was swimming through the ocean of the cosmos. And every time that whole little tower of giant whatevers that the earth is hanging, you know, sitting on, you know, kind of shook, that's why you have earthquakes. And so that's the cosmology of the Hindus at the time that the Bible was written. You can look at different issues in different places. For example, have you heard of Atlas? So Atlas comes from Greek mythology. He has the world on his shoulders. He's carrying the world on his shoulders. That's not figurative. The Greek mythology at the time taught that Atlas actually had the world on his shoulders. And again, part of the reason that things got shook up at times was because Atlas's knees were wobbling or whatever. And that, again, is the cosmology of ancient times. And then you go to the Bible and it says God hangs the earth on nothing. God sits above the circle of the earth and all its inhabitants are like grasshoppers to him. That's 750 BC that took place. Job is right around 2500 BC. That those things are being written. And so, yes, it's written by men, but they're writing things that they shouldn't know. And there, you know, I could go through and give you a number of things out of the Old Testament, New Testament too, that the guys who wrote down as far as science goes and as far as a real description of how the universe goes, they shouldn't know that. Did you know that the Bible says that God stretches the heavens? He stretches the heavens. That's written a number of places in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Isaiah. Do you realize that the heavens literally are being stretched? When you look at space, as far as scientists can tell, when you look at space, they believe that space is literally stretching out. And so part of the whole thing with the Big Bang Theory and where it comes from is the fact that when we look at how space goes, for example, when you look further out in space itself, not galaxies, space itself is moving away from us at better than the speed of light. And it has to do with the stretching of space. And so what the Bible has to say, and sorry for the science lesson, you can Google that or whatever to get a better, I don't want to go into all that stuff. But again, what the Bible has to say about cosmology and about the universe and all that kind of thing, these things are written down thousands of years ago, and a lot of the things that I'm telling you are things that are relatively recent as far as astrophysics goes. And it's actually amazing. In the book of Hebrews, one more example, it talks about the fact that God makes the earth, makes the worlds from things that cannot be seen. He makes the worlds, actually makes the creation from things that cannot be seen. You understand that when we look at atoms and we look at the smaller parts of atoms, quarks and subatomic particles and those kinds of things, we literally cannot see them. We cannot see them. And so everything that you see is made of something that you can't see, just like Paul wrote in the Bible in the book of Hebrews. And so how does he know that? Where is that coming from? And again, it's evidence that it's something more than just a book that's been written by man, because you can't get that in the Vedas. You can't get that in the Quran. You can't get that in the Book of Mormon. You can't get that in any other religious book. It's only in the Bible that you can run into these things. And so, obviously, the reason that I know those things is because I'm interested. I want to know why I can trust my Bible. And then you can talk about prophecy and those kinds of things. So I have answers for people who wonder if the Bible is actually the Word of God, if it's actually something that's supernatural, because I had the questions. I also have answers to things like the reason for evil on the planet. It's one of the major things that people ask. If God is good, why is there evil on the planet? And one of the quickest answers to that is, if God's not there, why are you talking about evil? Because if God was not actually there, if there was not actually a situation where there is good and evil, nobody would be talking about evil. We would just be looking at it as if it's normal. And so if somebody comes and kills my kid, no big deal. Life is usual. And as a matter of fact, if they kill my kid, you know, talking about from a evolutionary point of view, if they killed my kid, well, the reason that my kid got killed is because they were weak. And it's good that they died because it removed their genes from the gene pool. And so they're not going to be able to propagate and make more weak people. And if my kid died of an illness, that's a good thing from an evolutionary standpoint, because that illness is not going to be passed on to their children. And it's a good thing that my kid croaked. And the only people who would say that are people who are hardened and crazy, because we don't think that way, do we? And so when I look at sickness or when I look at evil in the world, I know that there's something wrong. Well, just about every other worldview, we've been talking about worldviews on Sunday morning, every other worldview talks about the fact that there is no real good and evil, and that this is just life as that's normal, but everything in us rebels against that. I've never gone to a funeral where people said, glad he died, removed him from the gene pool. Never seen anybody say that. They're all weeping over the fact that their loved one is gone. Well, why would you do that? If death is something that's normal and death is something that's natural and death, according to evolution, is something that's good, why would you do that? And so the fact that somebody's asking about evil proves the point that they understand that something's wrong with the creation. There's something wrong here. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. And the Bible is clear on what the something wrong is. What is it? It's sin. And the Bible's clear on where sin came from. And the Bible's clear on the fact that God did not design the world to be sinful. God designed it and it was good. And because man sinned, then we have the fall and we have all of that stuff. And God's going to turn that whole thing around and make it right. And so I know the answer to why there's evil in the world. I know the answer to what God is doing in these situations. And there's a number of things that you can talk about. But you see what I mean? Those are things that I'm interested in. They're questions that I had. And because I had the questions, I have answers for those things. And therefore, I can talk to people about stuff. And I look wise. I look wise, right? And what I'm doing is I'm giving you the shortcut here. If you want to be an effective witness in this instance, like Solomon is, don't sit there with questions like that and just ignore them in your life. If you want to be able to answer those questions, you need to get the answers for yourself. You need to go through the Word of God, and you need to be paying attention to what God has to say about these issues, and then think about how they apply to your life, and then you're going to be able to pass those on to other people. This is one of the things that has happened in my life. All the stuff that I ever had to look up on my own, all of that are the things that I remember the best. Every once in a while, I'll run into a question, and I look at it, and I'm like, well, I don't know what the answer to that is. I kind of don't care, but maybe I should. And so I'll whip out the books. And so I'll pull out the books and I'll look at people's answers for that question. And guess which ones I always forget? It's the ones where I pulled out the books. And I went and looked for somebody else to give me an answer. When I went to the Word and I was interested in the question and that kind of stuff, it's all the stuff that just sticks. And then I'm able to pass it on to somebody else. And I imagine it was something along the same lines with Solomon. In any case, what happens is when she hears all the answers that he's able to give, she says to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom." And again, in verse 4, it talks about the fact that there was no more spirit in her. In verses 5 through 8, she goes on and says, "However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish established them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. And so when the Queen of Sheba hears the answer that Solomon gives, she's blown away by the fact that he's able to do these things, and she lets him know that half of the greatness of his wisdom wasn't even told to her. She talks to him about the fact that his servants, your men and your servants, are happy. It's a joyful thing to serve a great, wise, and rich king. And in this instance, Solomon is a great example of Jesus. That's who we serve, a great, wise, and wealthy king. He knows the answers to any questions that I have. He's absolutely wise about how those answers are supposed to be applied in my life. And he's the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can take care of any issue that comes up in my life. And so that's a pretty cool thing. When she sees his wisdom in these instances, she begins glorifying the Lord. Now, this is one of the things that I tell people about apologetics. You know, usually when I'm answering questions for people, a lot of times when I'm answering the questions are coming from people who are, basically they have a problem with the Bible. They have a problem with Christians. They have a problem with Christianity. And so a lot of times when they're asking me the questions, they're being aggressive in the sense that they don't expect me to have an answer. And what they're trying to do is make me look stupid in the situation. And so when I'm answering those questions, I'm not necessarily thinking that the person is going to get saved as soon as I answer all their questions. In fact, most times when I answer their questions, they just shut up after a period of time and just go away. And they don't want to talk anymore. They just want to end the conversation and move on. There's only been a couple of people over the years that have ever given their life to the Lord because I answered their questions. In fact, I can only think of two, and they were both women. And actually, one's sitting right there. That's Ruby. And how long ago was that, Ruby? That was like 84? When were you going to school? Yeah. So 1984, she comes to my single study. I didn't know that she wasn't following the Lord. And she comes to my single study, and she, she's in college, and she comes and starts asking me questions about the Bible and stuff. And so I just stayed after a single study and answered her questions and went through and answered the questions. The next week, she comes back, and she shares with everybody that she got saved. And it was just on her own. I was just like, whoa, I could have been involved in that. And the other time was actually a girl who was caught up in prostitution. She came in my office, and she got recommended to come over. She came in my office, and she had a bunch of questions. And she'd had this lifestyle that was just messed up. Had a bunch of questions, and I answered her questions. And I learned from my situation with Ruby. And after she answered, after I answered all the questions, I said, "Would you like to give your life to Jesus?" And she goes, "Yes." And she gave her life to the Lord, and God came into her life and changed her, absolutely. And so there's been a couple of times when it was like that, but most often what happens when I'm answering questions is I'm just taking away excuses. And I don't have a problem with that, because what people need to have happen with them is all their nonsense, all their excuses need to be taken away, so that they have to deal with the fact that there is a God and there is a book that God has laid out so that we could know that he's actually there and know what he actually thinks. And that's the reason that you want to be able to answer questions for people. In any case, she's radically impacted by this whole thing. And again, it's an indication, or it's the fulfillment of those passages that I was talking about in Deuteronomy. Here's a couple of them. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." That's Deuteronomy 28:1. This is verse 10. "Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." And, again, it's the idea that they're just blown away by the fact that the God of Israel is God. God wanted to reach the nations through an obedient and blessed Israel. If Israel did not obey, then God would speak to the nations through a thoroughly disciplined Israel.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.